thank you for loving on me and welcoming me. Thank you for the hospitality to me and my family over these last few days. It's been great to be with you. I've been where you are. I've visited here with family and sat in the pew and been able to worship with you before, and it's been great to be back with you for this Spiritual Focus weekend. I want to thank Pastor Kerr. I thank you for our newfound friendship. I thank you for the fellowship we've had, brother. And I thank you for intercessory prayer on my behalf. And I thank everyone that's been on the stage laying hands on me and praying with me through the last three services. And I thank you, church family, for being a church of prayer and believing in the power of prayer. The prayer of God's righteous people can accomplish much. Yes, it can. And I believe in that, and I thank you for your prayers. I also, before I dive into the message, I am supposed to embarrass someone. And that is Grace Eskridge, who is 15 years old today. Where's Grace? There you are. You got a loving dad. You got a loving dad. All right. Well, our theme for the weekend is the Great Commission. I'm not going to be preaching from that text, but let me start there. And before we get to our primary text this morning, the Great Commission's Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus tells them that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And I left out a phrase, and teach them also all I've commanded you. Okay? And so right there in the Great Commission, we see that we are to make disciples. That's evangelism. We see that we're to baptize them as we witnessed this morning. How wonderful was that? Amen? Amen? And we are to teach them all that He has commanded. And so what He has commanded is found in this called the Bible. And so that today is what we're to pass on to the ones we lead to the Lord. That's how we are to disciple. So we're to evangelize and disciple. And we learned that last night on Friday night. We learned that before Jesus ever gave them the commission, in verse 16 and verse 17, we see that the disciples came to Jesus and they worshiped Him. Now, what did Jesus do in response to their worship? He commissioned them. He gave them a task to complete. He gave them a life to live, a life where they were making disciples, baptizing and discipling, teaching those that they had led to the Lord. Today, I want to emphasize the authority of God and the presence of God. He says in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The one that commissioned us, church, because now we have that same commission that the disciples had. We follow in their footsteps. We follow in their legacy of making disciples, baptizing, and teaching them all that the Word gives to us. Jesus gives us authority to be faithful at that. He also says at the end of the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Now, I don't know about you, but that means a whole lot to me. It means I don't have to go share the gospel in my power, under my ability, but I go with His authority, and I go in the powerful gospel, and lo, He's with me as I go. I don't go alone, He goes. And He takes care of the saving of souls. And then as I preach and teach and as others and you teach others that you lead to the Lord, you don't have to do it in your power, you do it in His power. We're not left alone. But He promises to be with us. And so I ask that you turn with me to Exodus 33, please. The title of the message is The Necessity of God's Presence. The Necessity of God's Presence. Now here's what I want to say. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then you have the presence of God in one sense already, because the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the living God. Wherever you go, God goes. Now that might encourage you or it might scare you. But wherever you go, God goes, because you are the address of the living God as a child of God. But the Bible speaks of God's presence in another way as well. And it speaks of God's presence coming in power upon His people. and empowering his people to do his work for his honor and his glory. For example, if you look to Revelation 2 and 3 and the seven churches that are mentioned there, Jesus Christ compliments the churches, then he rebukes them, and then he says, do this, repent and do this, or I will remove my lampstand from you. What's he mean? I'm going to remove my presence. Please hear me. It is possible that in the last 24 hours around the globe, groups of people have met called churches, and the Lord has not met with every one of them. You say, well, how's that possible? Did the church have no believers? No. The church might have had Christians sitting in the pew, maybe had a Christian at the pulpit, but he had left them because of their wickedness, their sinfulness, because they did not seek his presence. It is a scary place to be. The church of Sardis in Revelation was a mega church of its day. He says, you've got a great reputation, but you know what? You're dead. That's a scary testimony. Everyone was bragging on the church of Sardis except the Lord Jesus, and he threatened to remove his presence from them. First Baptist Olive Branch, cherish the presence of God. The presence of God is here with us this morning. The presence of God has been with you throughout this weekend. The presence of God has been evident in the lives of you that I've been able to spend time with. Cherish the presence of God. Do not take his presence for granted. And that's what we'll see in Exodus 33 this morning. Exodus 33, I'm going to read the first 16 verses. If you'd be so kind to join me in standing in reverence for the reading of God's Word. Exodus 33, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have not known you. You have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I, and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your authority. We ask, Lord God, that you would fill us up, that you would shine through us and use us. Lord God, I pray for First Baptist Church of Olive Branch, Mississippi, that this church, you would enlarge her influence, that you would allow her to see great fruit from her labor and her effort to take the gospel to the people of this region. Lord God, empower your people, enable your people, and give courage to your people to stand for you, to represent you, and be unwavering. Lord God, show your power. Show your glory. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. In verse 1, we're reminded of the promise that God had given to Israel, to the fathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the promise was, is that I'm going to give you a promised land. I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. But what if the people of God, the nation of Israel, rebelled against God? What if they were difficult? What if they went their own way? Well, that's exactly what happened. In Exodus 32, Moses has been spending time in the presence of God on Mount Sinai, and the people of Israel are down at the base of the mountain, and you know what they do? They get impatient, and they make for themselves a golden calf to worship instead of worshiping the one true God. Now, if you want to make God angry, just make yourself something and put it up in your den and try worshiping it. And that's what they did, and they infuriated the Lord, the very people that he had promised the promised land to, the land flowing with milk and honey, are now doing things their own way, rebelling against the Lord. So that leads us to number one, God withdraws his presence from the rebellious. Number one, God withdraws his presence from the rebellious. In verse 1 it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people. Then in verse 2 the Lord says, I will send an angel before you. Then in verse 3, second part, the Lord says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. So now, because of the wickedness of the people of Israel, because of their rebellion and doing things their own way, God is now telling Moses, hey, I promised that land, so go ahead and take them. And I'm going to send an angel with you, but I'm not going with you because I've had it with these people. Look with me. In verse 3, in the middle of the verse, it says why he won't go with them. He says, because you are an obstinate people. What's obstinate mean? Stubborn, hard-headed, hard-hearted, stuck in their ways, refusal to listen, refusal to be taught. They were obstinate. They thought they knew best, and yet they were opposing the Lord. Look in the second part of verse 5. He says, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now, who's he saying he's going to destroy? Or is it the enemies of Israel? No, it's the people of God. It's Israel themselves. If I keep going with you, I'm not going to be able to take it. I'm going to have to destroy you because you're living so wickedly and rebellious against me, I can't take it anymore. I'm tired of you. You go on without me. Sad place to be. That's a scary place to be, individually and collectively. But that's where they deserved to be. They thought they were doing right, but they were doing what was right in their own eyes rather than what God said to do. You know, I can't help but think that there are some churches in the same category today. They think they're doing right in the sight of God, and yet God is not even in their midst. In fact, he probably has left some of them years ago and they've gone on not even noticing. It's a sad place to be, church. Do not take for granted the presence of God. He may very well remove His presence if you do. Cherish the presence and power of God so that He doesn't remove His lampstand from your midst. You know, rebellion, like the people of Israel, is obvious. It was open, overt rebellion. When they created that golden calf, made the golden calf, and they began to worship the golden calf, that was overt. They couldn't deny that they had rebelled against the Lord. It was clearly shown to them when Moses came down from the mountain. But rebellion doesn't always have to be that overt. You can be in rebellion against God by simply not doing what you're supposed to be doing, students. He who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. You can be in rebellion against God because of things that you know to do that you're not doing, such as make disciples, baptize, and teach. Friends, let us not be guilty of rebellion against our Lord, for He is worthy of all worship. He is worthy of all praise. His faithfulness is always there. We have been unfaithful to Him, but He's been faithful to us, as we sang this morning. He is worthy of our devotion. He is worthy of our obedience. He is worthy of your submission to Him. Delight in the presence of God. Second, the removal of God's presence removes God's power. I'm here to tell you, if you don't have God's presence in your life, you're not going to have His power in your life. In the nation of Israel, when He threatened to remove His presence, He was threatening to remove His power. I want to illustrate this point from a New Testament text. In Mark chapter 9, verses 16 through 19, a father that loves his son brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples. And the disciples were unable to cast the demon out. Now, previously, Jesus had given authority to the disciples to cast out demons. And they had cast out many demons on multiple occasions. But when they got to this demon-possessed boy, they could not cast out the demon. Jesus shows up on the scene. He is frustrated with His disciples. He is frustrated because they took their gift for granted. They took the power He had given them for granted. They took the presence of the Spirit for granted. They took what they had been given for granted, and they had not prayed and depended upon Him. So when He shows up, He heals the boy. But in verses 28 and 29, He's alone with His disciples. Now, He doesn't rebuke them strongly in front of the other people, but when they get alone, here's what's said. When He came into the house, His disciples began questioning Him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And He said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. First Baptist Church, Olive Branch. There are some things God's going to do whether you pray or not. You read Revelation 21, 22. You read about the streets of gold and the new Jerusalem that's coming. Let me tell you, that's going to happen whether you pray or not. The new heaven and the new Jerusalem will exist. It will be the place where God's people will reside in the future for all eternity. You can pray against it if you want. It's not going to be answered your way. It's going to happen whether you pray or not, and it's going to happen whether you pray against it or not. But there are some things that only happen if you do pray. And this demon would have been cast out if they had prayed, but they neglected prayer, and therefore they did not have the power that He had given to them. It could not be shown and effective against that demon because they had not prayed. In the Old Testament, King Hezekiah is told by the prophet Isaiah, that illness that you have right now is going to take your life. You're going to die very, very soon. And Hezekiah responded to that news, and he began to weep. And he cried out to the Lord in prayer. And you know what happened? God extended his life 15 years. Woo! If you know you're going to die in the next 3 months and you get 15 years and that's what you were praying for, you'd be pretty excited and wooing too. Amen? King Hezekiah prayed, believing. Now, did he eventually die physically? Yes, because it's appointed unto man once to die. Our bodies are going to shut down. But God answered his prayer. And if he hadn't prayed, there's nothing implying in Scripture that God would have extended his life if he hadn't prayed. Some things only happen when you pray. And pray persistently and faithfully. Let me tell you about George Mueller, the famous missionary. In 1844, he began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. He prayed every day without exception, whether he was sick or in health, whether he was on land or on sea. He would pray fervently for these five men. Every day for 18 months he prayed, and the first of the five was saved. He thanked God for that one salvation, and he went on to the others. 5 more years elapsed. He prayed every single day, therefore, for 6.5 years, and the second of the five was saved. He says, I thanked God for the second, and I prayed on for the other three. Day by day, he says, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remained unconverted. 36 years later, let me break that down for you, 13,149 straight days of prayer later, he wrote this: the other two are still not converted, but I pray on and believe they will be saved. He prayed fervently. He prayed persistently. He prayed by faith. He prayed believing God would save them. And then George Mueller died. Do you know what happened within 2 years after his death? Number 4 and number 5 were saved. See, he wasn't praying for them to be saved by the time he breathed his last. He was praying for them to be saved by the time they breathed their last. And God answered all of those prayers, and all 5 men were saved. But here's what I do oftentimes, and I got a feeling you might as well. I pray for someone for 3 days and wonder why they're not already saved, and I give up. He prayed 36 years for those final 2 men without missing a day because he believed God was in the business of saving souls. Some things God does because we're faithful to pray. Some things God doesn't do because we're not. May we be faithful to pray. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "You are to keep on praying until the Spirit stops you or the Father answers you." I like that. Let me say it again. I didn't come up with it. Warren Wiersbe did, so I'll give him credit. You are to keep on praying until the Spirit stops you or the Father answers you. So how many times should I pray for someone to be saved? Till the Spirit stops you or the Father answers you. 77 times isn't enough. 777 times isn't enough. You pray until that God saves that person. God's presence must be there for God's power to be shown, and God's presence was with George Mueller. Brings us to number 3. God's presence is with the righteous. Verses 7 and 8 say, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent." The nation of Israel might have been a group of stiff-necked people at that time in rebellion to God, but they noticed that when God's man, God's leader, went out to be in the presence of God, they had better honor that because someone was meeting with God, and that was Moses. Look at verse 9. "Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord," Yahweh, all capitals there, "would speak with Moses." When God shows up, it's evident. God's presence met over that in that tent with Moses, and the pillar of cloud, the visible pillar of cloud, was the evidence Moses is meeting with the Lord. It was obvious. God's presence was with Moses. Fourth, I want you to see God's presence is essential to the righteous. God's presence is essential, not optional, to the righteous. Verse 12, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me.' Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you. That's a great prayer right there. So that I might find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. So Moses begins to pray. And he begins to pray knowing God is not happy with Israel because he's already said, I'm not going with them. But Moses also knows God is pleased with him. And so look in verse 13. You'll see that Moses mentions the word I four times. To say, look, you believe in me. Here I am your servant. I want to know you. I want to know your ways. Guide me and direct me. How does God respond? Verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with you and will give you rest. Now, you right there is not plural, it's singular. Let's go back to the beginning of the text. Stay with me here, okay? At the beginning of the text, he says, Moses, take the people of Israel to the land flowing with milk and honey. Take them across to the promised land. But I'm not going. I'll send an angel with you. Now Moses prays, and he says, okay, I'll go. I'll go with you, Moses. He still hasn't said he'll go with Israel. How does Moses respond? Verse 15. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. God, you might go with me, but if you don't go with all of us, we don't want to be there. We would rather be here on this side of the Jordan. We would rather not be in the promised land flowing with milk and honey, but here in this wilderness desert land, we would rather be here and have you than to cross and have all the pleasures of this world and you not be with us. The presence of God meant everything to Moses. Does the presence of God mean everything to you? God, I want to see First Baptist Olive Branch run 1,000 and 2,000 because you're bringing a harvest, because we're reaching the lost. But we only want that, I hope, if God continues to meet with First Baptist Olive Branch. Numbers don't mean anything if God's not with you. But if God's with you, it means everything. I believe God wants Olive Branch to be reached by the people of God in Olive Branch, and that's you, church. Reach them. Share with them. Be courageous. Be bold, knowing that He will never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you to the end of the age. He promises that in the Great Commission. All authority has been given to Him, and He gives it to us. Let us go make disciples. Baptize them here in the church, into the church, into the body of Christ, to be taught all that the Lord has commanded, and He's with you as you do it, church. Presence of God means everything. Moses is saying, I don't want to go. Even if you're with me, if you're not with all the people, I don't want to take them. I'd rather them stay right here under your judgment than to be out there apart from you under your judgment. If you're not going to lead us, we'll just stay here. See, what is it that separated Israel from all other nations? The presence of God. Verse 16, let me read it. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, says Moses, I and your people? Is it not by you going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Jebusites and the Hivites, they don't have your presence. But Lord, if you don't go with us, we're no different than them. How are they going to know we're different? It's you, God, that makes us different. So how do we apply that to today, church? That when you go into the workplace, you go into your school, you're around the people on the ball team, or in the band, or whatever it is, your group that you meet with for breakfast or lunch, whatever you're involved in, God, go before me, that I might be a light for you, because if your presence isn't with me there, I don't want to go. And if your presence is with me there, then you've got it covered. His presence is what brings us the assurance and the confidence. The lack of His presence makes us trust in our own abilities. And our own abilities just doesn't get the job done. Can I get an amen? We need the presence of God. Are you tired of making little difference? Don't you want to have a great impact? Don't you want to leave a legacy for the next generation of this church? Don't you want to leave a legacy for your children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, of impacting Olive Branch and DeSoto County with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then seek to be in the presence of God under the power of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that you could ask or think, according to His riches and glory, according to His power that works within you. He can do far more than you think. There was a pastor that out on his study office area, he had a love seat and two chairs, and out in the middle on his table, he always had a picture book of some of the most beautiful sights in all the world. And he had it open to a page with a mountain, beautiful mountain there, with snow on the top, snow-capped mountain. And he had this beautiful lake in the foreground here. And it was like a sheet of ice. It was clear. It was beautiful. And everyone that would come into his office would see that, and they'd say, "This is beautiful." And it stayed that way for about 6 weeks. Probably 25 people commented on the beauty of that picture. Well, then it came time, and the pastor said, "Well, it's probably time to turn to another page and pick another picture." And so he picks up the picture book, and when he does, all of a sudden the picture unfolds. And he finds out that what he was showing the people was only half of the picture. And when it was unfolded, it was a mountain range. And the beauty of the picture multiplied by 10 times. That's how God is in our lives. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we realize. The pastor had no idea really how great that picture was. There was another man. He was living on poverty, yet he owned all these acres, thousands of acres of land. But he ended up having to get governmental assistance because no one would buy the land from him, and no longer was it producing anything. He couldn't work the land due to a disability. And he was living on government assistance, yet he owned a ton of land. But then one day, an oil company comes in and asks to drill on his land. You know where this is going. They strike oil, and there was a multi-millionaire living in poverty. He didn't realize what he had under the ground. Could it be that you don't realize all you have in Jesus? He can do far more abundantly beyond all that you could ask or think. Whatever you think's too big for God, He can do far more than what you think. Through the power that is within you, if you will just seek the presence of God and delight in the presence of God and let the power of God shine through you. Church, it's time to rise up. This community desperately needs you. I've been coming to Olive Branch, Mississippi for 20 years of my life. It has changed drastically. It has grown rapidly. And it's looking for the people of God to step up and say, "We love you with the love of Christ. And here's who you need. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And He will do far more abundantly beyond all that you could ask or think." The question is, do you believe it or you live it? Oh, the presence of God. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Lord God, I ask right now that you would help your church and every person under the sound of my voice to realize that if they are saved, if they are born again and dwelt with the Spirit of God, that they have your presence within them and they have received your power to be your witness. They have your authority to proclaim your authoritative message called the gospel. God, move everyone's heart to be outward focused, not inward focused, to be others focused, not selfish. Lord God, move now. Holy Spirit, I believe in your power. Will you speak to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls? I pray, God, that right now you would show those that aren't truly born again. They don't have power in their lives because they don't have your presence, because they truly have never been born again. I pray, God, you would lead them to repent, turn to you, that their sins may be wiped away, that in the time of refreshing would come to their lives as your presence takes over. Would you forgive them? Would you save them, Lord? Would you make them yours? Would you make them victors in you? That's our prayer, and we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'll join me in standing, your pastor will be down here in the front. Other staff members will be nearby. The invitation's to you who need Jesus. Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. You step out and come and speak with your pastor. Say, Pastor, I thought I was saved, but I've come to realize today I'm not. I need Jesus. Or maybe you know that you're not saved. You come and say, God, I'm going to step out by faith. I surrender to you and I'm unashamed. I have no pride. I surrender all and I'm unashamed to profess you as my Lord, my Savior. You come to your staff right here, your pastor, and share with him. Maybe you're saved, but you haven't felt the power of God and you haven't been living in the power that's within you. You haven't realized all that you have in Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to come and make these steps your altar before God and pour out your heart to him. As we sing, you respond obediently to the Holy Spirit of God.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. Thank you.
Those of you who are familiar with this song because we sing it in our 10:15 service every once in a while, you thought that was a brand new concept, didn't you? You're my daily bread. You're the breath I breathe. That's what Moses was praying back in Exodus 33. That Moses guy was way ahead of his time. I'm serious about it. You study the life of Moses. He was, it's why he found God's favor. And I have come to learn that, you know, we've talked a lot about us being a praying church. It's not because we go through the motion of prayer or that we give more time to prayer or even we learn how to be better prayers that is our answer. The only answer is if God chooses to show up with us, to walk with us, to journey with us, and his promise has been he will if our hearts are with him. And you've heard me say for 4.5 years, I'm not happy yet that I've had enough of God. I'm still praying that he's going to bring revival to America. And I'm still praying that he's going to bring renewal to us and direction for us. And this song is really the prayer of my heart. I cannot breathe unless it's God's breath. I cannot move forward unless I know God is with me. I'm afraid to go any further unless I'm confident of his presence. I don't want to get out from under his protection and his authority and his presence. That is our prayer. I thank you for being a people who will hear the message of God's word. I want to thank Derek because he has taken what little I've shared in my dreams for bringing together these thoughts and gone way beyond what I could have imagined. And I appreciate him taking seriously our needs and our hearts and our desperation for God. I'm going to ask if you would to pray with me, and we're going to receive our offering. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I am grateful that we are your people. I pray, Father, that when we're shaky about that you will give us the confidence that you will always keep the promise of your word. We've heard this before. I've shared it before. Not everyone will be saved, but everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And when we call upon you, we can have confidence that you will keep your promise. You're faithful. Even though we're a little shaky on that from time to time, you are always faithful. I pray you'll bring that confidence to those that need that. Father, I thank you that you have been with us much more than just this weekend, but surely shown your presence and your power during this weekend. We have grown in our fellowship with one another and our unity. We have come before you and seen what you can do when we, across the age divisions, come together and seek to share what you're doing in our lives. We are grateful that you are with us and you've given us that assurance. I pray now, Lord, is that we share our offerings and tithes with you, especially our love offering for our revival, that you will bless that, make it multiply its use and its blessing as it goes forward. Lord, and as a pastor of this church, just like Moses, I pray you'll help me always have them on my heart. When I pray, when I make decisions, when I contemplate, it's because these are your people and I love them. And I feel the burden of carrying them forward. I thank you for that privilege. Bless us now as we continue in this special service. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Welcome to FBCOB News for August 7th, 2016. You recently joined First Baptist or want to know more information about church membership? First class is this Thursday, August 11th from 6 to 7:30 in the FLC Dining Hall. Childcare and dinner will be provided. Please sign up today in the Information Center or online to reserve your spot. Lead U and Wednesday night meals begin September 7th. Over the next 4 weeks, we will have opportunities to come together and worship in unique ways. Please see your bulletin for the August Wednesday night schedule. All preschool children and students will have regularly scheduled activities. The choir Christmas kickoff is Sunday, August 21st from 3 to 6 p.m. in the choir room. This is a great time to try out the choir. Childcare is provided. Everyone is welcome to join us as we prepare for the Christmas season on August 21st. Thank you for joining us and making our Spiritual Focus Weekend a great experience. See you next week.
We rejoiced. I got up early, didn't I, here? But we'll go on. We rejoiced today that Nate and Emma Grace were baptized. Emma Kate were baptized. And I'm still not used to this double naming in the South, so I'm learning some. Where did you all end up, my friends? Over here, okay. I want to give you a baptismal certificate, and we just do this because it reminds us that we give you this note of what took place today, but you are in our prayers. We appreciate your courage, and two young people to make that decision is awesome. So, Nate, there's yours, and Emma Kate, there is yours. And I'm going to give you guys a hug. God bless you. I love you guys. I've been grateful to meet you and get to know you in the time I've been here. One last thing. Oh, go ahead and encourage them, applaud them, and let them know. We are a church that believes in missions. We're active in it locally, regionally, nationally, and internationally. And I appreciate that about us as a congregation. We are stepping out this year to partner with Mississippi Baptist that are headquartered in Jackson, Mississippi. And Michael Carpenter, our missions pastor, has led us in this to take a team over to England.